Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
We're living in a time where technological advances are really at one of its best it's ever been, especially with the coming of AI. You see things changing, whether it's in businesses and the way people do things, and you even see robots now coming up and being made in different parts of the world that can start to do things that we've only seen in movies. Some people have said, or experts on this AI technology have said, that if the internet changed the world when it came 20 or 30 years ago, this will be nothing compared to that, the advent of this artificial intelligence age. And yet, with all these advances that man is sort of harnessing, even this age of AI, two things will still remain. One is death. It comes to all. And yes, with further advances, life may be prolonged a little bit longer, perhaps. But death will still come to all. And it's not just the problem of death, it's also the problem of sin. No amount of advances that man makes in any field will ever be able to deal with the sin issue that is so inherent in the nature of man. Yet praise be to God, because He has provided a solution in and through Jesus. And this morning, so particularly, I want us to think through what the resurrection means. Not just in terms of what it has for us in the future when we get to heaven, but more so what the resurrection means for us now in the present. I've titled this morning's sermon as The Significance of the Resurrection. And we'll look at Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, under three headings. First, the question for Easter. That's in verses 1 to the first part of verse 2. Then the reality of Easter, that's from the second part of verse 2 all the way down to verse 10. And thirdly, the call of Easter, that's verses 11 through 14. So let's look first at the question for Easter. You know, this Easter weekend, as we come again to celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we're doing here is not just remembering just a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, a miraculous thing happened. Jesus did walk out of the grave. Dead people don't normally walk out of the grave. But Jesus actually did that, and He appeared to many thousands of eyewitnesses after that. And it is an absolutely historical fact. But even more than that, this Sunday we're celebrating the fact that the Son of God came into this world and took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and then He bore our sin, satisfying the wrath of God by dying on the cross And then he rose again, conquering sin and death. And he walked out of the grave, and now he stands as the risen Lord and Savior of the world. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it is the central reality of the Christian faith. And if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then Christianity in itself would collapse. I mean, summarizing what 1 Corinthians tells us, if Jesus were still in the grave, our sins would not, we would still not be forgiven of our sins, we would still be under God's condemnation, and our faith would be empty. But the reality is, Jesus did rise up from the dead, and that changes everything. See, how do we know that the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf was accepted? How do we know that the payment for our sins has been sufficient? Answer: the resurrection of Jesus. See, the resurrection of Jesus is proof that his work on the cross was accomplished. It is proof that his sacrifice was sufficient. It is proof that sin has been truly dealt with, that death itself has been defeated. The empty tomb of Jesus is a public declaration that the work has been finished. And Jesus alone, is the one who can save all who come to him by faith. Now, this is where we find ourselves in the book of Romans 2. See, up till this point, Apostle Paul has laid down the wonderful gospel of grace. In fact, he spends the first few chapters by showing us that we have all sinned. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a moral person or an immoral person, whether you're a religious person or an irreligious person, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. No one, through their own effort, or by trying to obey the law, or by trying to be moral, or by trying to be religious, not one person is able to make themselves acceptable in God's eyes. That's Apostle Paul's argument in the first three chapters. So then the question comes, then how can anyone be accepted in God's sight? Answer: he says in Romans 4, a person is justified only by faith in Jesus. He tells us that sinners are declared righteous only because of what Christ has done. Because Christ lived that perfect life we could not live. And he bore the penalty for our sins. And he died under the wrath of God, and then he rose again. And so because of Jesus and what he has done, every believer is now forgiven of all their sins and is declared righteous in God's sight by faith in Jesus and no one and nothing else. Then the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, then he goes on to explain the glories of what it means to be justified in Christ. And then towards the end of chapter 5, he says this, that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So if you think of it like a picture, if you think of sin just kind of piling up like that, God's grace then comes flooding, overflowing, covering all that sin as well. So our justification, Paul says, our acceptance in God's sight is all of God's grace through Christ. It is nothing of what we do. And even when our sin is great, God's grace in Christ is greater. And now it is in this context, then the question is asked in Romans 6:1. Look at that with me. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? A couple of things that I want to bring out here from this. As Christians, we must never soften the good news of God's free grace in Jesus Christ. Never. See, the death of Jesus means payment for sin has been made. And the resurrection of Jesus means that the payment has been accepted. So that means if you have put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are truly and fully forgiven. And you're fully accepted. And you're fully justified and counted as righteous in God's sight. This is not your doing. It is not because you have been sinless or because you have tried to be obedient and somehow God kind of said, okay, I count you righteous. No, it is nothing of your doing. It is simply because of Jesus. It is because of His perfect obedience on your behalf. It is because of His death and His resurrection on your behalf. Therefore, you stand righteous in God's sight, if indeed you have put your trust in Him. Christian, this means that you don't have to do anything to persuade God to accept you. There's nothing more that needs to be done. It means that you don't have to live in guilt. It means that you don't have to live under the fear of condemnation because Jesus has done it all. So this Easter weekend, I want to ask you a question. As a Christian, do you believe this gospel of grace? That this is freely given to you? And do you live this out? Now, I'm almost certain that there are some of you here, yes, even Christians, still carrying the guilt that Christ has already paid for. Some of you who are living as though God is so angry or maybe so disappointed with you that He's now put you on some sort of a probation and now you've got to prove yourself. Yes, Christ died for me, but you know I've messed up so many times and now God is angry or so disappointed, you're on probation. Now you've got to do something to prove yourself. Some of you are living as though one more failure, one more sin, and it might now tip the scales where your sin becomes so great that it outweighs the mercy and grace of God. Brother, sister, if this is you, I want to tell you this morning, your acceptance before God is not grounded on your performance this week or the next. Your acceptance before God is purely grounded on the finished work of Christ, and it is proven by His resurrection. That work is complete. You're not half forgiven or provisionally accepted depending on your performance. You are fully forgiven and fully accepted because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. And even on the days when you're tempted to focus on yourself and think how you are not enough, remember, Jesus is enough. And what He has done is enough. And therefore, you are accepted in God's sight. I mean, aren't we all prone to forget this? about how abounding, like a flood taking over, overflowing is the grace of God in Christ. We're all prone to forget this. But the reality is that we are more forgiven and more accepted in God's sight than we ever feel or realize. And this is the good news of God's abounding grace in Christ. And we should never, ever minimize it. Whether in the way we live this out in our everyday lives or when we proclaim the good news to others. Now, here's the thing. When the good news of God's grace in Christ is heard this way, that is, that it is all of grace, the sinful heart will try and distort the grace of God. The sinful heart will say things like this: oh, if Christ has done it all, if my every sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven, and the resurrection proves that I'm accepted in His sight, then why not keep sinning? And that is exactly the question that has been asked in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice the question here. It's not whether there will be grace still available if a Christian sins. Yes, the answer to that is yes, it will always be available. Now the question is, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? This is about continuing in sin, remaining in sin, being settled there, going on in sin as kind of a way of life. It's about making peace with sin and using grace as an excuse to just continue sinning. And the Apostle Paul's answer to that question is, by no means. It's a way of saying, absolutely not. Why? Because it completely misunderstands the gospel and what the resurrection of Jesus has accomplished. So here's the other question I want to particularly ask you this Easter Sunday. Are you living in such a way that you are using the grace of God in Christ to remain in your sin, to continue sinning? Well, if you are, I would say stop thinking that way and living that way. That is not the gospel. That is not what the grace of God does. You are not thinking like a Christian, nor are you living like a Christian. Yes, God's grace in Christ is free. Jesus has done it all. You are forgiven of your every sin. But it doesn't just stop there. God's grace in Christ then also changes you. And that brings us to our second point, the reality of Easter. So we move from the question for Easter to the reality of Easter. So just follow the thought with me here, again from verse 1. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And then he goes on to say, how can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So the apostle is now explaining the reason why you cannot use the grace of God, the free grace of God in Christ, as an excuse to remain in your sin, to remain in a lifestyle of sin. He starts by saying this: how can we who died to sin still live in it? He's saying we've died to sin, so how can you live in that? And then he goes on to explain what that means. And what he does is he says that a Christian is somebody who has been baptized into Christ. Baptized, or in other words, immersed into Christ. This is talking about the wonderful reality of union with Christ. See, at the moment of conversion, when somebody becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit unites you to Christ. And this union, it's not a physical union, but it is a spiritual union. But it is true nonetheless. It is still reality. It is a true spiritual union with Christ. Such that all that happened to Christ is now applied to you as a Christian. So you are united to Christ's death and burial, such that his death and burial is now your death and burial. You are united to Jesus' resurrection, such that his resurrection now is your resurrection. See, this is the fundamental reality of every person who has put their trust in Jesus. It's a fundamental reality, and I would say even the fundamental identity of every Christian, that they are in Jesus. They are in union with Jesus. That they are bound to Jesus. Now, every Christian now lives in Jesus and has new life in him. Now, what are some implications of this wonderful union with the crucified and risen Jesus? There are two implications that we see here. The first implication is this: your old life is gone, and you no longer live under the power of sin. This is in verses 6 and 7. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." What is this old self? Well, the old self is basically our former self before conversion. It is everything we were in Adam. That old identity that was under sin, was under the rule of sin and was enslaved to sin. Paul is saying that the old self was crucified with Christ so that we would not be enslaved to sin. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." See, what he's saying here is he's not saying that sin is now, for a Christian, is totally gone from your presence. Yes, every Christian will still battle sin and feel the pull of sin and so on and so forth, but the rule of sin, the power of sin, is over. Sin is no longer your king. Sin is no longer your master. So think of it like this. Before you were a Christian, sin was like a cruel dictator. You were his slave, and he owned you. You would wake up, and His commands, His orders, is what directed your every step. Even if you tried to resist, you wouldn't be able to do anything about it because sin is a powerful master and you are his slave. But then you died with Christ. And if a slave dies, the master now no longer has any claim over that person who's dead now. And so now sin no longer rules over you because you died with Christ. So sin's dominion over you is gone. Now sin might still come after you like a pesky mosquito or something like that, just gnawing at you, coming after you. And it'll say this and say that, but it no longer has authority over you, and you have been set free from sin. So what does that mean for you as a Christian this morning as we particularly think of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Well, if you're a Christian who's struggling with some habitual sin, whatever that habitual sin is, maybe anger, maybe lust, maybe worry, maybe maliciousness or bitterness or control or being lazy or some other habitual sin, I would say, stop believing that lie that you are still a slave. Stop saying to yourself, I can't help it, this is just who I am. No, instead tell yourself, no, that person died. That person died with Christ. Again, it doesn't mean that you will never struggle with sin or fall into sin, but it does mean you are no longer ruled by that sin. You have been crucified with Christ, and the power of sin has been broken. So when sin comes barking orders at you, saying, you have to obey me, just look at the cross and say, no, I don't. That man has died on the cross with Jesus. Now I am free from you. So the first implication for the Christian, in light of the fact that they are bound or in spiritual union with Christ, is that your old life is gone and you no longer live under the power of sin. Second implication of union with Christ, your new life has begun now and you're free to live for God. That's in verses 8 through 10. It says, verse 8, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So it's not just as Christians we've been freed from something, but it is also that as Christians, because of our union with Christ, we've been freed to something. See, what Paul is saying is, look at Jesus. He rose from the dead. He's not going back to the grave again. He's not going to die again. He is alive forevermore, and the life he lives to God. And because you are united to Christ, what is true of him is also true of you. So if you're a Christian, you already share in this life beyond death, even now, this resurrection life of Jesus, spiritually speaking. You have this new life, Christian. You know you have a new heart, new desires, a new direction, new orientation for your life. Because your old life was all centered on self and it was dead to the things of God. Didn't want to please God, had wanted nothing to do with God. But now you are alive to God. and you're free to know Him and to love Him and to live for Him. And then one day, this resurrection life will reach its completion when Christ returns, when our bodies too would be glorified, and in an ultimate sense, we would be glorified just like Jesus, and where we would live for God forever in eternity. And this should bring us a lot of joy, I would say. Why? Because this is really true freedom, is it not? I mean, to be able to live for what you were created for and saved for, that is to live for God and to live in fellowship with Him, that should be your greatest joy and delight. You know, people often think freedom means it is doing whatever you want. Live according to your terms. You don't have to be accountable to anybody around you. You're master of your ship and you live according to whatever you want. I mean, we only have to look at our culture, right? So many individuals, in the name of freedom, they live their lives doing what they want, living according to their own terms, not answerable to anyone. And what does it lead to? The ruin of that individual. I mean, it's obvious when we look at the culture around us. Or think of it like this. Imagine a fish. In the name of freedom, in the name of wanting to live according to its own terms, it jumps out of the water and is trying to live on land. It says, I want my freedom. But the reality is, it's not going to last long. It'll die in a few minutes because it is not created to live on land. But you take that fish, you put it in water, now it is free to live according to how it was designed to live in water. And living in that water will never lead to its ruin. And that's a bit like how we were and what has become of us as Christians. See, we were in our sin. And bound to sin, it was leading us to our ruin and death. But now we've been freed from sin and given new life in Christ. And now we're free to live according to how we have been created, to live for God and enjoy Him. We finally get to live according to how we have been created in the first place, to live for Him, and that is never for our ruin. It is the best thing for us. And just one more thing here about this resurrected life. Just go back to verse 4. The middle of it, where it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, meaning the glory, meaning by the full weight of who God is. Christ was raised from the dead by the full weight of who God is, by His power, by His authority of Him being God and His authority and power to bring life. And then it says, so just as Christ was raised by the glory of God, by His power, we too might walk in newness of life. Or in other words, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work in you. What kind of power is that? It's power over sin and temptation. It is power to now obey and serve God. And what that means is no enemy, no sin, not even some habitual sin that you think you're enslaved to, is stronger than God's power that is at work in you in this new life. You know, whether it's your flesh, your habits, even spiritual opposition, none of it has power over you. Yeah, there are satanic forces that will try and come against you. There can be the world system that will try to influence you. And then your remaining flesh, all coming against you. But the encouragement is that the resurrection power that we have is much greater than anything that will come against us. So really, when we think about it, the grace of God is not just that it forgives you of your sin. That is true. Free offer of God's grace is that your sins have been forgiven. Full payment has been done. But it also means that grace of God now empowers you to live for God, to overcome sin, and to actually live for Him. So this Easter, I would say as a Christian, remember that the death and resurrection, that is not something that only Jesus experienced. If you are a believer, if you have put your trust in Jesus, then it also means that you also share in that death and resurrection of Jesus. And your old self has died with Him, and you now have a new life in Him. And by His grace, it is empowering you to live for Him. This now brings us just to our last point, the call of Easter. The call of Easter in verses 11 through 14. So we've seen the question, shall we continue in sin? And Paul's answer was, by no means. Yes, God's grace is free in Christ, but we do not continue in sin as in because of the grace shown to us. And the reason is, because as a Christian, you are in union with Christ. That means you died with Christ, that all self has died, and you have been raised to a new life. So what does that mean in light of all that is taking place? How are we to live this out? Paul says this, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word there, consider, it's an accounting term. It has the idea, it means to count, to calculate, or to take sort of this inventory. What Paul is saying is essentially, now do the math. Sit down and calibrate everything and come to a settled conclusion based on the facts. And what are the facts? The death and resurrection of Jesus and your union with Him. He's saying, count it as fact. Settle it in your mind once and for all that in Christ you are dead to sin and alive to God. Now think in light of that reality. But here's the problem. We don't always feel dead to sin, and we don't always feel alive to God. See, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he used to say, the trouble with many Christians is not that they sin too much, but it's that they listen to themselves instead of speaking to themselves. See, they wake up in the morning and instead of preaching the truth to themselves, they let their feelings to take over and make it dominate as though that is truth and that's what guides their path. And what do the feelings say sometimes when we wake up in the morning? Oh, you're still the same. You haven't changed. Oh, you failed again. That means you're not really free. And what do? And we believe it. But Paul's saying, no, don't do that. Don't consider your feelings. No, consider the truth of who you are. You are in Christ. That means you have died to sin and you are alive to God. This is your new identity now. And I want to say this is not some sort of positive thinking, you know, keep thinking this way till it becomes true. No, this is reality, and it's faith taking God at His word. When God says your old life was crucified, then faith should say, then I am dead to sin. When God says you have been raised with Christ, then our faith should say, then I am alive to God, and I believe that by faith. And you preach those things to yourself. I mean, this analogy has been used, I've heard it many times, but I think it's a good analogy. I'm sure you've heard it too. Imagine a man who's been freed from prison. And the prison warden opens the door and says, "You're free to go now." But the man is still sitting on his bunk and he says, "No, but I still feel like a prisoner. I still feel the bars in front of me. I still hear the locks and, you know, the prison noise and everything else." And the prison warden says, "No, feelings don't matter. I don't care about what you feel. The door is open. You are free, and that is a fact. Consider the truth of what is true about you and walk out in the freedom that has been offered to you." So, Christian, I want to remind you this morning, in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and in light of the fact that you are in union with Him, put on right thinking about who you are in Christ. Speak it to yourself. Not positive thinking. This is reality of who you are. Keep reminding yourself of that truth every single day. And then, from the thinking, it moves to action. Paul goes on to say in verses 12 and the first part of 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself as those who have been bought from God, bought from death to life." Do not present yourself, Twelve is, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And therefore do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." Notice what he's saying there. He's particularly saying, "Let not sin reign." That's something that you have to do. See, yes, sin is no longer your king now. Sin is no longer your master. That was your old self where sin was your master and was your king. No, you died, and so he has no longer claim over you. But sin will still try to reign. It'll still come knock on your door and bark orders at you, and you have a choice. He says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." So even your everyday life, what you do with your body, with your hands, with your feet, your eyes, your tongue, your appetite, your everything. From when you wake up in the morning and you reach for your phone, or when you're driving and somebody cuts you off, or when you're at work and you're tempted to cheat on something, or when you're at home and your kids are playing up and you're irritated and you want to lash out. Sin, even though is not king over you anymore, it still wants to reign in your body. It wants your hands to do its work and your tongue to speak its words and eyes to look at what it wants and essentially wants the whole body to obey its passions. In fact, even the word there, present yourself, do not present your members in verse 13. It's a word that means don't offer or place at someone's disposal. It's actually the idea of presenting an offering. It includes even the idea of presenting an offering as an act of worship. So the question, what Paul is saying is, sin is no longer your king. Don't offer up your body. Don't present it to your as though sin is your master and present your body to him so that sin can use everything of you to live out its passions. Don't do that. But instead, he says, present yourself to whom? To God. As those who have been bought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So instead of presenting your body as an offering to sin as though it's king, you present your body to the rightful king, God, as an offering to him. Such that now the same hands that you might use to hit someone or to steal someone, you use to help another or to give to someone. That same tongue that you would use to tear somebody down, you use it to build someone up. Or the same tongue that you would use to lie under the master's sin, now under God, you use it to speak truth. And your eyes, instead of using it for lust, you use it to read the word of God and see the needs of others around you and honor God instead of your flesh. And your feet even, that would carry you into sin, you carry that to places which honors God and serves others. And notice what he says there. Present yourselves as those who have been brought from death to life. Again, recognizing that your old self is dead. Yes, the free gift of God, the free grace of God in Christ has forgiven you of your sins. But that also means you've been brought into union with him. That means that old self has died to sin. So consider that. As you have been brought from death to life and present yourself, your whole self, to God as acceptable worship to him. And then finally, he ends with, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And this is almost like a promise. Why will sin no longer have dominion over you? Because you're no longer in Adam. You're no longer under the mastery of sin and under the condemnation of the law. But you're under the free gift of God's grace in Christ. And it is God's grace that is now ruling you. It's not sin. That grace that forgives and pardons, makes you fully acceptable in and through Christ. That grace that has broken you of the power of sin, and that grace now that empowers you to stand against all the attacks that come your way, to stand firm and to live for God and his glory. I wonder if there's someone here who's not a believer, not a Christian. I want to tell you, friend, that you are still under sin. Sin is still your Lord and Master. and you are still under the condemnation of God. See, what the resurrection of Jesus means is that there will be a resurrection of the dead, not just for believers, but even for unbelievers. Even those who have rejected Christ will one day be raised to life. And they will stand before the judgment seat of God. And those found guilty will be condemned to eternal damnation. And they will have a body that will be fit for hell, which will never be consumed in the fiery pit, eternal fiery pit. But it will last for eternity, a body that is fit for hell and to suffer in hell for all of eternity. But I want to tell you, friend, recognize what God has done in Christ. He sent His Son to live the perfect life that you should have lived and that I should have lived. And then He died on the cross to pay the penalty for breaking the law and living under sin. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And now there's the free gift of grace that is offered in Christ. What do you have to do? Nothing. Come to Him and receive it. It is all of grace. Friend, if you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, please come and talk to me, or perhaps with a friend that you came with, and they'll be happy to explain to you what it means to follow Jesus. For those of us who are believers, this particular Resurrection Sunday, as we're focusing on that, recognize this, that you are in Christ. That means you died with Him. Your old self has died and has been buried. You have been raised with Him. Now you live in the newness of life. You are not who you were. You are not under sin. You are not under condemnation, but you are alive to God. So what must you not do? Don't go back to the grave. Don't go back to that old life. Don't go back to your old master that is sin. But live in the wonderful reality of what God has done in Christ, and that He has brought you into union with Him. And He has now, by His grace, forgiven you of your sin, released you from the power of sin, and has now enabled you to live for Him, all for your highest good and for His glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We recognize that we were helpless under the mastery of sin, that there was no way in which we could come out from under it. Yet we thank You for Christ, who took on human flesh, lived the perfect life, and died on our behalf. Lord, we thank You that now we live in the newness of life in Christ. Help us to speak these truths. Help us to live in the reality of what Jesus has done and the fact that we are in union with Him. Help us not to believe the lies that come to our mind. Help us not to believe our feelings to be true, but help us to continue to cling on to the truth of what You have said about Christ and who we are in Him, even this Sunday. And help us as a result to live in renewed joy for You by the grace that You give to us. We ask all this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.